I want to just say hello. My name is Pastor Sean. Some of you know me, some of you don't. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Christ Legacy Church. Just came on a couple months ago, and I'm so humbled and honored to be one of your pastors. And I'm excited for where God is going to take our church. You got great leaders, you got great pastors with great vision, and God is doing amazing things here at Christ Legacy Church. And what a great time to be a part of this amazing worship. Amen. So today, also, I want to share with you guys, I've got this terrible cold. I had a terrible night of sleep. And when I woke up, I had two volumes, Whisper and Honk. But I did all I could to try to fix my voice, to try to get some clarity in my speech. God's amazing, amen? Like, I can actually get some levels up here, and that's awesome. But that also tells me that Satan doesn't want you guys to hear the message today. But Satan isn't going to have any control over this service. Amen? God wants to speak to you guys today, all of us in here. He's got a message for us all. I believe it. So today, we're going to continue this sermon series of Wrong Answers Only. And we're going to be looking at the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Numbers, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Now, last week, Pastor John talked about how people will go on social media and post a question, like a legitimate life question. And then after that, they're supposed to respond by giving these silly wrong answers, right? Like, how do I fix my phone? Well, you go in the pool, go underwater and take it apart and try to, you know, it's like these silly, silly answers. But I have to be honest with you. When Pastor John told me about this series, I had no idea what he was talking about. Because I'm like never on social media. Well, I am a little bit, but I mean, I'm kind of ashamed to say it. I've got mixed emotions. I don't know if I should be ashamed, but I am kind of ashamed. But like, so Facebook, I'm on Facebook. I don't have anything else, Twitter, nothing else. But if you go on Facebook, my profile picture is from 2017. Like, my kids are really not babies anymore, I promise. You know, that's how often I go on Facebook. And so, I had to look up, what in the world is Wrong Answers Only? So I searched it, and turns out there's a party game that seems to be pretty good that you can play called Wrong Answers Only. Sounds fun. I don't own the game, but I read the rules. I was like, hey, I could play this game. So I sent the pastors and the staff at Christ Legacy Church a question. I said, what is the perfect way to pray? What is the perfect technique to pray with? And they were supposed to respond with wrong answers. So I thought it was kind of cool. Some of the things that they responded with was, like one of them was, when praying on the Kilpatrick Turnpike, you are to pray with both eyes closed. And that's the perfect way to pray. I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that. Or I like this one. You could tell this was from one of the younger staff. They said the perfect way to pray is to act like you're praying, look at your Bible, like you're looking at your Bible app. So this is social media, right? But you're really switching over to Instagram with some holy intent. Okay. So I'm like, okay. So that obviously is from some of the younger crowd. Okay. But this is my favorite. Okay. After church, when you go home and it's lunchtime and it's time to say grace, you pray with one eye open so that you can see that nobody takes your favorite piece of chicken. That was Pastor Perriman. You know, we all know what the perfect technique of praying is, don't we? I mean, come on, everyone really knows what the perfect technique is. The perfect technique to pray is to complain and moan and grumble and tell God that if he doesn't give you everything you want, you're going to be really upset with him. That in fact, if he doesn't give you what you want, then perhaps he doesn't know what he's doing. That maybe, you know, that way we can just kind of say that we know what's best for our lives. Now, of course, that's not the right way to pray, But some of us, even just a little bit, might have a hint of that type of prayer in our lives, right? God, do you really know what you're doing? Come on. See, what I love about the Bible characters in the Bible, I love this because I can so identify with them. They're so relatable. Like, they make so many mistakes. And I make a lot of mistakes. And so I look at them and I say, hey, yeah, that could have been me. You know, like Job's friend who gives him that terrible advice. I'm like, yeah, I could have been that one that gave that terrible advice. You know, like, and you're thinking, like, these Bible characters, like, they're so relatable. Even the big characters like Abraham and Moses, you know, Elijah, like, they do some amazing things, but man, they have some really hard times as well. And the thing is that when you read these Bible characters, yeah, you can see the wrong things that they do, and you might be able to identify with them, but the real thing with the Bible is that you're supposed to be able to read that and learn what not to do. Right? So you learn what the right answer is, along with all the wrong answers. And so we're going to be looking at that today in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, we're going to start this morning with verses 1 through 5. And if my voice just starts getting really hoarse, just pray a little extra for me. Tell me to take a sip of my tea, because it'll help. Okay, I'm better now. All right, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together in this place. For this is a holy place. This is a place where your saints have come together to hear your holy word spoken, sung, and we've come to give you worship and honor and praise, God, and we're praying for your Holy Spirit to speak to us today, to give us, God, the food and the water and the nutrition for our soul that we need today. We need that, God. We need you to speak to us, God, because this life ain't worth living if you're not in it. And so, God, we've gathered here today in this assembly for your holy presence to be in our lives. Teach us, God. Show us, convict us, move us, shake us. Move us in your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 20. It says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the last month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink.'" So let's stop right there. Do you notice what is going on? This has become a habit of the Israelites. You know, as a pastor, I've got a heart that really loves people. I love people. You know, when people are going through hard times, I really want to be there for them, help them, assist them, have empathy and compassion. You know, when I really want to put myself in somebody else's shoes, not judge them, come alongside of them, help walk them in the right direction. That's my heart. Like, that's who I am. But when it comes to these Israelites, I gotta tell you, they are just complaining. And they're not just complaining, they're blaming God. They're blaming Moses. They're blaming Aaron. And they've gathered against Moses and Aaron. These are the leaders that God had placed over them. They're his chosen elected leaders, Moses and Aaron. And these are some great leaders, right? I mean, if you really think about it, how many times has the Israelites messed up and Moses has interceded for them? Time and time again, when God was angry with them, he stuck up for them. You know, these were the chosen leaders from the wilderness, from captivity to the wilderness to the promised land. These were God's chosen leaders, and they were doing pretty good. They were going up, Moses went up to the mountain, saw God face to face. By the finger of God, the tablets were written, and he gave the Israelites the law. God worked miracles through Moses time and time again. The high priest, Aaron, how many countless sacrifices did he do for the Israelites? So many of them. And here you have the Israelites gathering themselves against Moses and Aaron to complain and blame them for where God had taken them. The other day I was driving down the street and I saw a sign in the window and it said, "We aim to please." It was in a restaurant window. It says, "We aim to please. If you ain't pleased, aim somewhere else." I thought, man, I should get that sign and put it in my window. You see, the problem isn't so much that God doesn't want to hear our troubles. It's not that God doesn't care about your life. It's God is not callous to our needs and our wants and our desires. He's not callous to those things. You know, the Psalms are full of heartache and disappointment. He wants to hear us. When we are hurting, he wants us to communicate our hurts to him. You know that? See, Israel's problem wasn't that, it wasn't that God didn't want to hear what they were going through. Israel's problem was that they were complaining and blaming God for their problems. It was their lack of faith in a good God. It's kind of like when a child comes out of an abusive home or a neglected home into a nice, loving, adopted family, and that child is having a really hard time recognizing that things really can be good here. God cares about our needs. God cares about our what we're going through in life. I love what it says in Psalm 55, 16 through 17. David said this. He said, "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." The difference between David and the Israelites is that David believed in a God that was good and had his best interest in him. He believed that God could save him. The Israelites charged Moses and Aaron and God for wrongdoing. They blamed God for their problems, while David, even though he had a lot of bad things going for him, like a king sending his army against him, right? Like, that's pretty bad. How am I going to continue honoring this king, even though he's sending his army at me? I'm sure he went hungry. I'm sure he went thirsty. He was sleeping in a cave. There's a lot of things that David was going through, but David didn't blame God for his problems. He came to God with his problems. Maybe you find yourself like the Israelites. If anything could go wrong right now, it sure is. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost someone close to you. Maybe things just keep breaking down. Maybe you're having a hard time paying your bills. Maybe right now just things are pretty tough. And you feel like the Israelites. And God doesn't want you to just suck it up, right? Like, sometimes we just want to suck it up and pretend like everything's okay. Put on that mask. No, I'm good. I really am. When actually you're falling apart on the inside. You know, putting on a mask is dangerous. It's dangerous to you. You're lying to yourself. You're not coming to God. You're putting up a wall. So what do you do? What do you do when time is tough, when you're going through so many hard things in your life? What do you do? Do you blame God? Because sometimes I think maybe we're tempted to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this so difficult for me? Why is life so stinking hard right now? And we're tempted to blame God for our problems. But I want to tell you something this morning. God cares. God really cares for you. He cares about your situation. He wants to help you. And so are we coming to God with trust that He is a good God? Or are we blaming God? Are we complaining to God? Are we coming up against God? And if it's the latter, then let's let that go today. Let's drop the mask. Let's drop the complaining. And let's come clean. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of sharing at another church here in Oklahoma. I got to preach a message there during worship. I mean, during worship, I had a really awesome time in worship. You know, sometimes you walk into places and you're like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And God's holy presence was so powerful in the worship. It was so powerful. And, you know, sometimes when you're worshiping, God will give you revelations. You guys ever get those? When you're worshiping, you're praising God and you're just pouring your heart out to God. And then suddenly He gives you some revelations. And we were singing this song that reminded me of a time when the disciples were in the boat, and there was that crazy storm going on, and the boat was being tossed back and forth, and the disciples were scared for their life, and they're like, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus is asleep in the center of the boat, right? And the disciples rush to Jesus, wake Him up. Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. And Jesus speaks peace over the storm. And as I'm worshiping, I'm seeing this story being played out in my mind. And then I asked God, I said, God, that's the disciples' story of peace. What's mine? And then He brought the revelation. And He reminded me of a time when I was young. I was 20 years old. And I was strung out on meth. This was before I knew Christ. I was strung out on meth. I was homeless, living on the streets. And I had no family. I had no friends I could trust. My family was far away. I had no one. I was just like an orphan boy. You know, I was just like out, strung out, doing drugs, paranoid, dark in here, like extremely dark, thoughts of suicide. When I was 20, I didn't think I'd live to see the age of 23. It was really bad in my life. Very dark, very lonely. And then God reminded me during that time, when at 4 o'clock in the morning, it's still dark, okay? Because when you're strung out on meth, you don't sleep. So it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was outside playing basketball. Okay, I know, it's strange. 4 o'clock in the morning, playing basketball. But when you're strung out, you do crazy things. Okay, so I was playing basketball, 4 o'clock in the morning, and God gave me a bird's eye view of myself. I'm sitting there and God is revealing this to me, a bird's eye view of me on that court shooting hoops. Because, you know, during that time, basketball is the only thing that brought like a center of gravity to my life, because everything around me was crazy, right? Everything around me was nuts. And basketball was like the only thing that brought kind of like this grounding to me. And I was out there at 4 a.m. playing basketball, and I saw from a bird's eye view me playing basketball, and I hear God tell me, I was there with you. When you thought no one was there for you, I was there for you. When you thought no one cared, I was there for you. When you felt like you were all alone, I was there for you. When you felt like you were trapped, that there was no way out and there was no hope, I was there for you. When you felt like no one loved you and no one cared about you, I was there with you. And folks, I want to tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through in life, God is with you. God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't gone away from you. He is with you. Whatever you're going through, He is there with you, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He wants to be with you. And I'm telling you, this was before I gave my life to Christ. Jesus said, I was there. God loves us. He wants to know our needs. He wants to know our hurts. He wants to know our frustrations in life. He wants to know these things. The Israelites, they complained, they blamed, they were mad, they rebelled. I want to look at, let's go ahead and turn back to Numbers chapter 20, and we're gonna read from verse 6. Verse 6, this is right after what we just read. It says in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. In verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I am giving them. Now, speaking of wrong answers, here we go again. Moses messed up. And he didn't just mess up a little bit. He messed up a whole lot of it. He got frustrated. He got angry. He got mad at the Israelites. Listen up, you fools. Sorry, he didn't say fools. Listen up, you rebels. He let his anger get the best of him. Anger has a way of making us feel powerful, right? Making us feel like we're in control. Like my kid, when he doesn't do or she doesn't do the thing that I want him or her to do, I get angry with them and I tell them what to do, and then I can make them do what I want them to do. And that's the illusion that anger gives, right? That you can control the situation, that you have power. That's the illusion that anger gives. In anger, Moses took the place of God. He says at the end of verse 10, shall we, meaning Moses and Aaron, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, come on, Moses, you know you just came from the tent of meeting. You just came from the glory of God where he gave you the instructions of what to do. And it is God working the miracle through you. It's not you and Aaron working this miracle. But listen, when you get angry, you get this tunnel vision, right? Like you, the only thing you see is what you want to happen. Right? Anything else that you learned on the outside, on the peripheral, that doesn't even matter anymore because you're angry and you're going to have control and you're going to make this happen. And that's exactly what happened with Moses, because he didn't even think to speak to the rock, which is what God told him to do. Instead, he struck the rock, which is what God didn't tell him to do. You know, anger has a way of making people, even the best of men, even the best of women, it has a way of making them look or behave foolishly. Foolishly. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14, verses 29. It says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. I don't know about you. I want some great understanding. God, give me some great understanding. In order to get that, I have to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Anger can make even the best of men become fools. See, when people say that they have an anger problem, you know, it's really not anger that's the issue. It's a kind of anger. It's destructive anger. Because anger in and of itself, see, I think we really need to know this. This is important for us. That anger in and of itself is not bad. In fact, anger is a God-given emotion. Even God gets angry. Even God gets upset, right? Anger is a God-given emotion. It's what you do with your anger that causes you to sin. And when we talk about anger, when sometimes, you know, anger can be used in a righteous way, but when we see anger used in a right, or we listen or read a story about anger being used in a righteous way, we get a little bit confused. Because we're so used to seeing it used in destructive ways that when we see it used in the right way, we're like, what's going on here? Like when Jesus flipped over the tables in his father's house, right? He makes this whip, cracks a whip, yells at people, flips over the tables and says, why have you made my father's house into a house of robbers, a den of robbers? And we're thinking, what's going on there, Jesus? Like, is that okay for you to do? Can you flip over tables? Is that all right? You know, we get a little bit confused because we're not used to seeing anger used in a righteous way. You see, anger can be a motivator for us to action when we see injustices. You know, in fact, sin should make us angry. Like, there are some things we should just get angry about, right? Like, we should be mad or upset about sin. But not in that anger doing something destructive, but allowing that anger to do something constructive. Using that anger as a motivator to do something right. That's a God-given emotion. But oftentimes, anger is used destructively. And anger is like can be a protective mechanism. You know, it's something that comes out when you have a perceived or real hurt or frustration or personal attack. And we can become angry, and we can become protective and destructive in our anger. I want to share with you a story of a normal human being. I say normal because, I mean, we're talking about Moses here. Now, Moses is normal, but he's like the prophet, right? So I want to talk about a normal person. His name is Randy Honey. And I met Randy over 10 years ago when I used to pastor a church in Ellendale, North Dakota. He was coming to the church. Just a wonderful man of God. And he shared with me his testimony, how God had delivered him from destructive anger in his life. And I thought, what? This is blowing my mind. How could somebody like you, like you're gentle, you're a God-fearing man, like could you ever have dealt with this type of anger in your life? And yeah, he has. And so I actually called him up and he said he'd be willing to give a short testimony. So you can go ahead and roll that.
Hello, my name is Randy Honey. And Brother Sean asked me if I'd share with you today my journey for freedom from anger. We grew up in a very dysfunctional home. There was a lot of anger in our home, mainly a lot of it probably because of alcoholism. My mom and dad fought a lot. My brothers and sisters, we fought a lot. It was just pretty violent at some times. Even our fights were amongst one another could get very serious and get very violent. And so grew up with that situation. I can't blame it on anybody now today. I have to take personal responsibility. But grew up angry, grew up hateful, hated people, hated life. But I praise God for the person that Lord sent in my life to share the gospel with me. I didn't receive it right away. But he was taking the word. God was using the word to break my stony heart. And then finally, one day, I surrendered to his lordship. Greatest decision I ever made in my life. Never looked back. Surprised that God would even use a man like me. But praise God, he uses the downcast and brokenhearted. And so I still struggle with anger for 10 years, even as a believer. And the wake-up call was when I hit my wife. The one and only time I ever hit my wife is I was a believer. And that was a real wake-up call. And I really got before God, and I asked God to deliver me from this. And he did. I still get angry, but not a violent anger. Able to control it, able to bring it before the Lord. And God does his work that he needs to do within me each day. But God is a good God. He's a deliverer. Whatever we put before him, he'll work in our life to remove the bad and to bring the good to growth in our life. So I hope this helps someone to realize that you can overcome by the power of God and his Holy Spirit. God bless you, and you all have a blessed day.
Amen. You know, something that Randy, or should I say Pastor Randy, didn't tell you, is that he pastors a church, two churches actually, that are nearby each other on an Indian reservation. His wife is Native, and you wouldn't know this, you know, his brother-in-law is also pastors a church on a Native reservation, but you wouldn't know this, but this happened several years ago, this deliverance, okay? Several years ago this happened. And he's got a wonderful marriage. He's got a wonderful family. His oldest son, Randy Honey Jr., he pastored a church in Carrington, North Dakota. And then he went and planted a church in Fargo, North Dakota, and it's doing very well. And not only that, but Randy Honey Jr. has been the assistant superintendent of the North Dakota District of the Assemblies of God for the past 8 years. Okay? Now, could you imagine if God wouldn't have delivered him from anger back then? Where would his family be today? Folks, this stuff is real, and it has an impact on our relationships. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. When we exercise the Spirit in our life to overcome this destructive anger in our life, it will indeed have a positive impact on our marriage, on our home, in our workplaces, wherever we are, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit does. It helps our relationships in life. I hope somebody's feeling empowered today. Maybe a little conviction, and that's okay. But God wants to do awesome things in all of us. Israelites got frustrated and they complained. Moses got frustrated and he got angry. But the truth is, both of them, Moses and the Israelites, both of them rebelled against God in their hearts. Both of them. You see, although he was calling the Israelites rebels, he himself was acting like a rebel. And Moses, this is Moses we're talking about here, right? One of the great prophets of God. And what that says to me is that even the greatest saint in this congregation has even just a little bit of rebellion in you. Right? We've all got this proclivity for rebellion that just stays hidden until the opportune time, when it wants to poke its little evil head. And when does that happen? When we're stressed, when we're tired, when we're sick, when the pipe bursts for the fourth time and you just can't get the thing to stay on, when your kids just keep on fighting and they won't quit, when your boss asks you to or makes you work extra hours, and that little rebellion wants to come out and scream, can I make this stop? Can I take control of this situation? Can I put this all together? But here's the truth. So many things in this life are out of our control. So many things. And when we try to take control of the things that are outside of our control, we get frustrated. We get upset. We get mad. And then on down the line, you might turn around and say, it's your fault, God. Why is this happening to me? All stemming from that little rebellion in our hearts. The truth is, God's in control, not us. And when we let God be in control, we can have peace in our lives. Today we've talked about several wrong answers. Not only did the Israelites get upset and angry in their situation, but Moses did too. The question is, when things are tough, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, do we complain? Do we rebel? Do we get angry? Today we have a chance to make things right. You see, because in this story, God shows us what to do. Moses and Aaron did the right thing at first. When all the Israelites assembled against him, they went to God. They went into the tent of meeting and they got down on their faces before the Lord, and his glory came upon them, and he gave them a revelation, and he told them what to do. They did the right thing. And so when we're at the end of our rope, when things are going bad in our life, that's the right thing for us to do as well. Come to the Lord. Sometimes it's even getting on your face before God and crying out to him and saying, Lord, save me. Because life is really hard right now. Save me. You come into the tent of meeting. That's where God wants us. That's the answer. That's where you get the revelation. That's where you get the power. It's with God. You know, if God's been tugging on your heart today, I want to invite you, as we start in worship today, we've got lots of space down here. There's room to pray. And I want to ask you, if you've been going through some really tough things in your life right now, and you know what they are, I want to invite you to come down to this place. We kind of call it the altar. It's kind of an Old Testament term, but you know, you can come up and you can pray, and people are going to pray with you. You know, you can pray right there in your seat. You can. And you can pray wherever and whenever you want to. And I would encourage that. But there's just something special when you move from your seat and you come down to the front in response to God's call in your life. And when you come down and you have people pray for you, something might happen. God might give you a word. God might speak prophetically through someone else to you. God might give you a word of knowledge. God might increase your faith. God might give a miracle. He might give a healing. Who knows? But we won't know unless we respond. I believe God wants to do some stuff in our life. You know, out of all the things that we could learn today, I would say this is the number one thing. This is it. That in spite of the Israelites' sin, and in spite of Moses' sin, God still brought water from the rock. And he brought it abundantly. And he even gave it to their cattle. It says that all the Israelites were able to drink, and their cattle. So I want to invite you to come drink today. You know, you guys know what the New Testament says about water? It says, Jesus is the living water. In John 4:13, it says, whoever drinks the water that I will give, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I want that water. I want the water of Jesus. Some of us are in here with some dry and thirsty souls. And God wants to quench your thirst today. He wants to give you the living water of your soul. And not just a little bit. He wants to pour it out on you. Amen? And listen, I'm not up here striking a rock. I'm just speaking the word. And if God's speaking that to you today, then I want to invite you to come. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, God, for your presence in this place. Because truly that is our whole purpose for being, is to be with you, God. And I'm so glad that you made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can come to you, that the veil has been torn from top to bottom, that we can come right into the holy place, that we can come right into your presence, and that we can cast all our cares, our worries, our concerns upon you and trust that you are a good God. You're a wonderful God. You're a great Father, a good, good Father who cares about every hurt, every pain, every suffering, everything that can possibly go wrong in our life. You care, and you're there. And Father, I pray that as we go today, we will go with your covering. God, that your truth would be spoken over our lives, and that we don't have to make the wrong choices. We don't have to rebel. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to complain or bicker or moan or quarrel, but we can come to you and find all we need, because from you is an abundance of life. From you is the Holy Spirit, and from you is the well that we drink from. So God, let us go from here drenched in your Holy Spirit, drenched in your Holy Word, empowered to live faithful and obedient lives to our great King. God bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.